1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, reading from the New Living Translation of the Scriptures, the Word of the Lord is as follows. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. Saul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel and sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him to Michmash, the hill country of Bethel. The other 1,000 went with Saul's son Jonathan to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of Philistines at Geba. The news spread quickly among the Philistines, so Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, "Hebrews, hear this. Rise up in revolt." All Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba, and that the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. They camped at Michmash, east of Bethaven. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in. And because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier. But Samuel didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. So he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him, but Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle." So I said, "The Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help." So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Thus far, the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him, but Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. The Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle." So I said, Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. I want to deal with today on the subject, competing tensions. Competing tensions. So I was thinking about what I would preach on this anniversary Sunday. I was asking the Lord, Lord, what do I preach to myself? The Lord said, preach what you would preach for another pastor. Preach what you would say to one of your peers. Because whatever is good for that person, whatever is good for his or her congregation to hear is good for you and is good for the park. Whatever you would tell somebody else, say to yourself. As I began to think about it and began to meditate on the nature of leadership, one of the prime challenges of leadership at any level, in any form, whether you're leading a company, whether you're leading a family, whether you're leading yourself, at whatever level or layer of leadership you are, one of the prime challenges of that leadership is navigating and negotiating competing tensions. There are forces and factors that push and pull upon a leader. There are cares, there are considerations whose validity and polarity create an inner conflict that demands resolution. Because each of those factors, each of those forces, each of those cares, each of those considerations seeks to assert primacy upon you. Each seeks to hold sway in your life. And the resolving of those tensions that are competing against one another, those cares, those considerations, always entails risk and reveals what the leader holds as core. However you resolve the competing tensions, the competing cares and considerations, however you resolve them will reveal what is core to you, what is primary, what is fundamental to you. The text before us presents such an occasion in the life of Saul. It is early in his reign and his leading Israel in its resistance to the Philistines. With 2,000 chosen soldiers, Saul led Israel against the Philistines, who had, listen to this, 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and the Bible says, and as many warriors as the grain of sand are on the seashore. The writer lets us know at the sight of this, many of Saul's soldiers tried to hide wherever they could. They hid in rocks, they hid in thickets, they hid in holes, they hid in cisterns, wherever they could find a hiding place, these soldiers tried to hide. Some of them even fled across the Jordan River into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal with the remaining men, the Bible says, were trembling with fear. So, with everybody else having run and hid, those who stay are trembling with fear. The prophet Samuel had instructed him to remain there until Samuel arrived. 7 days passed without Samuel, and it is at this point that the troops that remained, the Bible says, began to slip away rapidly. And at the sight of their departure, Saul demands the burnt offering and peace offerings be done. He takes the unusual step of sacrificing the burnt offering himself rather than waiting on Samuel. And just as he was finishing, Samuel appeared with a haunting interrogative. What is this you have done? And Saul's response is telling. Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. Do you see and hear the competing tensions at play within Saul? Do you see how what Saul saw was in conflict with what he had been told? He saw troops leaving. He had been told to wait on Samuel. And here is the first tension, my friends, in leadership at any level. It is the tension between what you see and what you've been told. Saul was told to wait on Samuel, but he saw troops leaving. When Samuel asked Saul what he did, the first thing that comes out of Saul's mouth is, I saw men scattering. First thing that comes out of his mouth is what he saw. Now, what he saw did not change what he was told. He was told to wait on Samuel's arrival. He saw troops leaving. And what he saw challenged his allegiance to what he heard. And by his actions, he displayed that what he saw overrode what he'd been told. What he saw held greater sway than what he heard. What he saw seemed more urgent than what he heard. For anybody seeking to exercise any degree of leadership, especially spiritual leadership, there is the competing tension between what is seen and what is heard. At the core of Adam's leadership was the tension between what he saw and what he was told. He was told he could freely eat of any of the fruit of any of the trees except for the fruit that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And if he ate it, he would surely die. He shared that with his wife Eve, yet the Bible says when Eve saw that the fruit was good for food, pleasant to the eye, and desirous to make one wise, she ate. And when Adam saw her offering it to him, he ate it. What he saw overrode what he'd been told. Look at the leaders of the tribes of Israel who were sent out to spy the land in Numbers chapter 13. They'd been told that the land was theirs. However, they saw the people who lived there. They were larger and more numerous than they. And what they saw overrode what they heard. Brothers and sisters, there is always the tension between what we see and what we've been told. We've been told to bring the tithe, to give the offering, but we see the balance in the bank. We see the bills. We see the things that we desire to purchase, the places that we want to go. What we see and what we've been told. We've been told to live with honor and integrity, but we see those who cut corners are getting ahead of us. What we see and what we've been told. For some single, you've been told to maintain your body as a vessel of honor, but what you see is the possibility of being alone if you don't compromise your virtues and your values. What you see and what you've been told. You've been told that the battle belongs to the Lord, that you need to stand still and hold your peace and watch watch the Lord fight your battle, but what you see is the enemy advancing and gaining ground. There is the tension between what you see and what you've been told. What has the Lord told you? What has the Lord said to you? What promise has the Lord given you? What vision has the Lord provided for you? And there is tension between what the Lord has told you and what you currently see. The tension between what we see and what we've been told. Saul was told to wait on Samuel. But he sees troops leaving. There were the troops leaving, and there was Saul delaying. With leaving in the present, there was Samuel not having appeared yet. And here is the second tension, my brothers and sisters, and that is the tension between what is happening and what has yet to happen. What is happening and what has yet to happen. Saul was torn between two things that were happening and one thing that had yet to happen. Listen to him again. I saw my men scattering from me. You didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle. Do you see? He sees troops scattering and the Philistines ready for battle. The troops were leaving. The Philistines were ready. That's what was happening. Samuel had not arrived. That's what wasn't happening. With troops leaving, with Philistines ready, and with Samuel not having arrived, Saul offers the burnt offering. The troops' impatience and the Philistines' posture challenge Saul's waiting on Samuel's arrival. With Samuel not having come, when Saul believed that he would come, Saul acts now upon what is happening. His anxiety with what isn't happening prompts him to give in to the pressure of what is happening. What is happening puts him in doubt about what has yet to happen. With the troops no longer willing to wait, he now is no longer willing to wait. Friends, spiritual leadership is often fraught with the tension between what is happening and what has not happened yet. What is going on and what hadn't come yet? Abram and Sarai faced that tension with a child yet to be conceived between the two of them, and with Hagar having conceived. What is happening? What hadn't happened yet? Joseph faced the tension with being sold into slavery, being imprisoned, other people's dreams being fulfilled while still waiting on his dream to come to pass. What is happening? And what hadn't happened yet? Moses faced the tension between Pharaoh hardening his heart and increasing the burden upon the people while still waiting on God to deliver his people. What is happening? What hadn't happened yet? Aaron faced the tension seeing the people's impatience while waiting on Moses' return. What is happening? What hadn't happened yet? There is tension between current difficulty and divine delay. It's the push and pull of the present challenge and the promise fulfillment. It's waiting on the Lord while witnessing threatening opposition. It's the problem getting bigger while you're still waiting on the Lord to solve it. It's the child rebelling while you're waiting on the Lord bring the child back. It's the marriage getting rockier while you're waiting on the Lord to resolve the issue. It's what is happening and what hadn't happened yet. You know what the Lord said. And yet while you're waiting on what he said, stuff is happening. Troops are leaving. The Philistines are advancing. And Samuel hadn't come yet. The help hasn't come yet. The answer hasn't come yet. The resources haven't come yet. The door hasn't opened yet. The burden hasn't lifted yet. The offer hasn't been extended yet. The breakthrough, the turnaround hasn't arrived yet. There's what is happening and what you're still waiting on. Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me. You didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal. And I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came with what is happening and what hasn't happened yet. Notice what comes next. Saul says, so I said that the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't asked for the Lord's help, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. There are six words that are revelatory. I want you to hear them. They are, so I said, and so I felt. So I said, and so I felt. What he heard himself saying impacted what he found himself feeling. Oh, Lord. What he heard himself saying impacted what he found himself feeling. Here is the third tension, my brothers and sisters, and that is, it's the tension between what God says to you and what you say to yourself. What God says to you and what you find yourself saying to yourself. Saul is caught between the pulls of God talk and self-talk. God, through Samuel, had told him, wait on Samuel's arrival. That's what he heard from God. But that's not what he tells himself. He doesn't say to himself what God said to him. He begins to speak a different message. He says, the Philistines are ready to march. With God having said, wait on Samuel, Saul says to himself, the Philistines are ready to march. And his self-talk causes him to feel compelled. His self-talk creates an anxiety and a compulsion. His self-talk of the Philistines impacts his feelings, which prompt his action. Now notice, if you will, that while God is mentioned in his self-talk, God is not the primary influence of his self-talk. His self-talk is the Philistines are ready for battle, and I haven't asked for the Lord's help yet. That's what's in his self-talk. God is mentioned in his self-talk, but God is not the primary influence in his self-talk. Because how do you know that? Here's how I know it. Had God been the primary influence of his self-talk, he would have felt compelled to seek God's direction for waiting and not God's help for fighting. His problem was the Philistines are ready and God hadn't shown up yet. Samuel hadn't shown up yet. It's what he sees while he's waiting on God to do what God said. And had God been the primary influence, he would have prayed, God, help me wait, rather than God, help me act when I'm getting impatient. With Samuel having yet to arrive, it was not the time for Saul to fight. It was still his time
to wait. And his self-talk informs his feelings, which prompt an action when he simply should be waiting. Lord have mercy. And I know this is a hard subject for our society, because we don't want to wait. We want to act. We want to do. We want to make happen. But there are times when it's not for you to act. It's not for you to make anything happen. It's just for you to wait on the Lord. And had he given what he'd received from God, the weight that it deserved, he would have waited. If he needed help from God, it would be praying for God to help him wait. Had what he heard from God had greater volume than what he heard from himself, there would be the anticipation of Samuel's arrival rather than the fear of the troops leaving and the Philistines being ready to march, had he been willing to wait. Somebody knows that tension between what God says to you and what you say to yourself. It's the tension between God's thoughts and your thoughts. And the problem is, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways, and God's words constantly challenge the words that we are prone to say to ourselves. Here it is, because God's words are based on what God desires, what God sees, what God knows, and listen to this, and are timed to moments that are often longer than we'd like. And consequently, we find ourselves talking about what is and not about what God said will be. We talk about the difficulties that we see and the pain that we're experiencing and the pressure that's on us rather than the promises that God makes in the midst of them that still have yet to come to pass. Our self-talk comes from the limits of our knowledge, our understanding, our perception of power. And meanwhile, God's words come from God's absolute and ultimate knowledge, God's understanding, God's power. God reveals his thinking through his word and through his promises to enliven a faith and a hope in him and in his actions. In other words, God shares his thoughts to inform and shape our thinking. God reveals a purpose and speaks a promise to guide what we then say to ourselves and feel about ourselves. It is God's word that God desires for us to say to ourselves. It's God's word that God desires to shape our perceptions and our feelings. That's why the psalmist starts out the very first psalm in the hymn book are these words: blessed is the one that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but in that person's delight is the law of the Lord, and in the Lord's law does that person meditate day and night, and that person shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever that person does shall utterly prosper. That word for meditate means to speak over to yourself. The person who chews on the word, who speaks God's word over to himself or herself, who allows what God says to be primary, is the one that the psalmist says is like a tree planted. In other words, God's word plants you. God's word settles you. God's word positions you. And further down that psalm, there is the assurance that God's words provide whatever that person does shall prosper. That sets the anticipation. And it's in the midst of challenges, my friend, that when you have the word of God, and when the word of God has more volume than your words to yourself, there is the anticipation of God. And when God's word is primary, God's word can then shape the words that you say to yourself. And when God's word shapes the words that you say to yourself, rather than feeling compelled to do something, you feel content to wait on the Lord. You see, the thing that you should know about the difference between your words and God's words is your words will make you feel compelled. God's word will bring some contentment. Your words will make you anxious. God's word will make you settled. Your word will create chaos. God's word will create calm. That's why the psalmist put it like this: I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. In other words, what I see on the outside would cause me to faint, but what I have on the inside, I have something on the inside that tells me I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And rather than feeling compelled to act on my own, I'll wait on the Lord. I'll be of good courage and know that the Lord will strengthen my heart. Saul's self-talk creates an impatience that prompts him to take unsanctioned action. The offering of the burnt offering was not his to do. It was Samuel's to do. Saul assumes that as the king, he can presume a role of the priest. While he has authority, he is also under authority. And here is the fourth tension that we see, and that is the tension between having authority and being accountable. Having authority and being accountable. While Saul was king, he was subject to Samuel as the priest and prophet of the Lord. Yes, he's got authority, but he's under the authority of God. And he's subject to Samuel as priest and prophet. It was Samuel whom God sent to find him and anoint him as king over Israel. It was Samuel who had the position and the responsibility for sacrificing the burnt offering on behalf of the Lord's people. And therefore, it was upon Samuel that Saul was to wait before sacrificing the burnt offering. However, Saul confuses his position as king with being free from accountability. He presumes power that is not his. And friends, every leader must deal with the tension between authority and accountability. There is a lane and there is a limit for every leader. Then there are times when pressures or challenges present the temptation of taking actions that are outside of the boundaries that God has set. There is the seduction to that which is unsanctioned, that which is unwise. And friends, the subtlety in Saul's case was that he doesn't do anything immoral. He's not doing anything evil. He's not doing anything wicked. He's doing something unsanctioned. In other words, what he did wasn't wrong in and of itself. It simply wasn't his to do. And friends, that's the subtlety of the enemy. Because he can wrap something up with spiritual language, but it still isn't something for you to do. He'll drop God's name on it, but it still isn't for you to do. It was for Samuel to do. It wasn't for Saul to do. And that's why you got to try the Spirit by the Spirit to see if it be of God, because everything that drops the name of God is not God
for you. Saul's fear of troop departure and Philistine readiness motivates him to take unsanctioned action that displeases God, and listen, costs him his throne. Doing something to keep and please people can cause you to do something that displeases the Lord and miss out on what the Lord might have for you. And here is the fifth tension. It's the tension between troop loyalty and divine faithfulness and presence. Saul saw troops leaving. He was told to wait for Samuel. There were the troops, and there was Samuel. There were those whom Saul was charged to lead, and there was the one to whom Saul was to submit and await. And the question now is, which holds greater influence? The departure of the troops or the arrival of Samuel? At issue is, what is the source of Saul's security? Is it the troops or is it God? You see, at issue always, in however you resolve competing tensions, is what is the source of your security? Upon what do you really depend and rely? And the bottom line, what is your bedrock? What do you really count on being your solid rock? And that's what's at play here. There are troops leaving and Samuel not having arrived. Who has greater influence? Where is Saul's security? You see, the troops did not make Saul king. In chapter 10, with Saul hiding among the baggage, Samuel had the people bring Saul out, and Samuel proclaimed Saul king. There were those who had scorned Saul, saying, "How can this man save us?" It was God who made him king. However, Saul began to see his security as king being tied to the loyalty of his troops. And when he saw the troops leaving, his security was threatened. And in that moment, Saul's desire for troop loyalty and presence was greater than his dependence upon God's presence and God's faithfulness. Friends, there is always the tension between the desire for troops and the dependence upon God. And the more troops that you amass, the easier it is to become confused with your security being tied to troops rather than God. The enemy can spiritualize it and equate it by saying the number of troops that you have is how favored of God that you may be or not be. The problem is, troop loyalty has its limits. To be sure, yes, there are those who are ride or die. There are those who are with you to the end. And they are the core. They are the core. It does not matter what. And the core is usually 20 of the 100 that you have. It's 20%. There's the crowd that's not the core. And it's where the crowd is that the tenuousness of troop loyalty really resides, because with that 80%, you're one disagreement away, one misperception away, one bad sermon away, one decision that somebody doesn't like, one missed meeting, one missed this, one missed that. You're always on the edge with the crowd. We don't live by troop loyalty.
at any level, at any level. You don't live by friend loyalty. No. The believer lives by divine faithfulness. Because, my brothers and sisters, the faithfulness of God is far greater than the loyalty of people. The Lord looks for those whose hearts are after him, whose trust and dependence are upon them. To them, the Lord says, I'll show myself faithful. Why? Because the Lord himself is faithful. The security of any leader is in the promised and faithful presence of God himself. Look at it. Against the might of Pharaoh, it was the promised presence of the Lord telling Moses, I will be with you. Against the absence of Moses and the challenge of Jericho, it was the promised presence of the Lord telling Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Against the challenge of his youth, it was the promised presence to Jeremiah, and don't be afraid of the people, for I'll be with you, and I will protect you. We live and we lead by the promised presence of the Lord. The Lord is with you, period. At your best, the Lord is faithful. And guess what? At your worst, the Lord is faithful. In fact, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is the Lord's faithfulness. Is the Lord's faithfulness not troop loyalty, not friend loyalty, not family loyalty, not workplace loyalty? It's the Lord's faithfulness, because friends, troops will leave when things get rough. Troops will leave when resources get thin. Troops will leave when something newer comes on the scene. But the Lord will remain faithful. When the sermon flops, the Lord is faithful. When the program fails, the Lord is faithful. When you're no longer the flavor of the month, the Lord is faithful. When things are tight, the Lord is faithful. I'm talking to somebody who knows that there are situations that have caused people to thin from you, but the Lord is faithful. Therefore, when you find yourself torn between the tension of troop departure and divine delay, let the troops go and wait on the Lord. Because the Lord, he is faithful. Come here, Gideon. You started with 10,000 and it went down to 300. Gideon says, let the troops go. The Lord is faithful. Look at Jesus in John chapter 6, where a large following left Jesus and followed him no more. Jesus says, let the troops go. The Lord is faithful. And even when disciples got funny at the end and left Jesus, the Father was still faithful. Jesus had foretold it in John chapter 16:32. He says, but the time is coming, and indeed it is here now, when you all will be scattered, each going to his own way, and leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone. Why? Because the Father is with me. The Father is faithful. The Father was with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Father was faithful at the trial. The Father was faithful on the cross. The Father was faithful in death. The Father was faithful in resurrection, because the Father was more than anything that Jesus saw. I'm trying to help somebody understand that your life is secured by one thing and one thing alone, and that is the faithfulness of Almighty God. I wonder, am I talking to anybody right now who can say, I know the faithfulness of God? I wonder, is there a witness that when you couldn't depend on anybody else, the Lord himself was faithful? Against whatever you face, has the Lord been faithful? Against the difficulty, has the Lord been faithful? Against the challenge, has the Lord been faithful? Against your distress, has the Lord been faithful? Against your disappointment, has the Lord been faithful? In the midst of challenge and sickness and disease, has the Lord been faithful? When your finances got funny, your change was strange, has the Lord been faithful? Check this out. When you could not even depend upon yourself, has the Lord himself been faithful on your behalf? I just want to testify and say, Lord, I want to thank you for being faithful. I've had less numbers, I've had more numbers, but Lord, you've been faithful. I once was young and now I'm older, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. prayer. The Lord is faithful. Somebody just type in, the Lord is faithful. And even when I've been faithless, when I have not had the faith that I should have, God, I want to thank you for being faithful to me. I thank the Lord for who he's been in me, and for who he's been for me, and for who he's been through me, and for who he's been with me, and for who he's been to me. I wonder, am I talking to anybody who can say, I can trust who the Lord is in me, even when I can't trust who I am in and of myself? I can trust what the Lord has said to me. I can trust what the Lord desires. I can trust the Lord to fulfill what is true about him in me. I can trust what is true about him for me. I can trust what is true about him through me. I can trust what is true about him to me. And if that's you, I just want you to give God a praise for his being faithful, for his being dependable, for his being reliable, for his never failing you, for his never forsaking you, for his coming through always. And he may not have come when you wanted him, but he comes right on time. And I want to encourage somebody, if he hasn't come yet, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. If your grip is getting loose, tell the Lord, help me to tighten my grip, to wait on you until you come. Because when you come, it's going to be exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or even think, because you are faithful.